Well, hello again. You are cold, aren't you? You really are. Because it looks quite similar to angry. Everyone's there like this. Interest us if you dare. We're looking at another of those kingdom encounters that Jesus had. Personal historical encounters that changed people's lives forever, but also demonstrated the reality of the kingdom. And some universal truths about how God's kingdom meets with ordinary people. Today it's an encounter with a blind man and its consequences for those around him. Tells us as much about spiritual blindness too, and causes and cure. So it's John chapter 9. We're going to start to read at verse 1. Some have commented on the fact that I don't seem to use a Bible. It's just kind of down there. The reason is because the text on that's too small and I had to put my glasses on. So I just print it all out a bit bigger. That's all that's going on. There's no mystery. It's quite a long passage, so hang in there with me. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, that's Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam," and that word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. Others said, "Nah, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews still didn't believe he'd been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him. "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. "You are," they said, didn't they? Like we do in our arguments, "you are." Oh, that must be just us at home. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see. Your guilt remains." I think that's an absolutely fascinating passage. And I love the way the man grows in boldness and eventually sarcasm as well. I don't know why I like sarcasm, but there you go. First of all, just to put a few things into context, three little things to give us a context for this. First, the reality of blindness. In simple terms, blindness is both a physical and a spiritual reality in this fallen world. There are people who are born blind, there are people who lose their sight, and there are people who grow up unable to grasp spiritual reality, unable to see. There are people who seem to have that spiritual sight and then lose it. And sometimes when we use that phrase, they just don't seem to get it. That's what we're talking about, spiritual blindness. And in terms of the power over blindness, Jesus in verse 5 said, "While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." And the man said, after his encounter with Jesus, "The one thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see." The one who has the power to heal blindness is Jesus. While he was in the world, he shone his light in dark places. He opened people's eyes spiritually and physically. Today, through his name and his power, the same is true. Physical healing is a reality. The God of miracles still performs miracles. And spiritual revelation will come through faith in Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Only he can bring sight where there is blindness in that sense. And the third comment is about the sovereignty of God. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi," verse 2, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Jesus' teachers believed, Jewish teachers believed that suffering, including blindness, was often due to sin. One could suffer for one parent's sins or even for a sin committed by the mother or the fetus during pregnancy. They had some strange beliefs. But Jesus takes them way beyond cause and effect, sin and punishment, and points to a God of miracles who's working his purposes out, proclaiming his power and his kingdom through his Son. And the simple point of that is, it's not always about us. So often we see ourselves as the reference point to everything, but it's about God, and it's about Jesus, and about his power, and his glory, and his love, and his grace. So this morning I want to look at the causes and the cures and the challenges of blindness. First of all, some really important principles about spiritual blindness that can help us help others, that can help us be helped ourselves. What are the causes of blindness? Well, the first is an inability to see. This can be ably exemplified if you see a man looking in a cupboard for something. Now, unless there is a strong light in the cupboard, unless it is a large object directly in front of him with an orange flashing light on it, he will say that it isn't there. This is a universal problem. And the strange thing is, ladies, that it doesn't matter how often you point to the simple object just slightly to the right, the next time he still says it isn't there. He doesn't say, "Maybe I can't see it." He says, "It isn't there." Hundreds of women have had to come to us for help on this. So my key tip, guys, is don't lead with it isn't there. This is not helpful. And it can provoke your wife to anger. Anyway, moving on from that. Don't get distracted by that thought. We're coming back to the passage now. Many people are spiritually blind in that they are unable to see. It's not that the truth about God isn't available to them. It's that they can't receive it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." They hear about Jesus, they shrug their shoulders, they walk away. They just heard about grace and forgiveness and love and power and heaven, and they go, "That's nice for you." How can they do that? They're blind. They are blind. They've been blinded by maybe damaged relationships, which become their focus. Maybe by hatred or bitterness or lack of forgiveness, which bring darkness into lives. That darkness makes it difficult to grasp the spiritual truth. Blinded. Matthew 6, verse 23 says too, "If your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then that light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" People become blinded by focusing on wrong things. Focusing on wicked things. So that the eyes, which should be bringing light into the body, are bringing darkness. Until eventually they can't see. That's one of the reasons why there are so many dangers in the media. Because there is so much darkness coming into our eyes. And there is so much darkness that when something isn't quite so dark nowadays, it feels like light. But it's still darkness. A sinful lifestyle brings spiritual blindness, a focus on the wrong or the bad. And in the end, we can get to the point where we can't see the right. We can't see the good. We can't grasp it anymore. We become hardened. It's a serious condition, but it's by no means terminal. The blind man received his sight both physically and spiritually on the same day when Jesus revealed to the man who he was. He worshipped him and he believed in him. Today you might never before have seen who Jesus is, and it starts to make sense. Ask God to help you to see like you never have before. Today, you might have had your spiritual sight ruined by not forgiving, not loving. Set those who you hate or resent, set them free, and you'll be set free as well. Today, maybe you've been focusing so much on the wrong stuff, and it's consumed you. You've taken your eyes off Jesus, and now you find it difficult to see anymore. It's time to turn back. Take your eyes off what's blinding you. Set your eyes on the one who sets you free. It's very often at a time like this, when God's speaking, that you get just a moment of insight. Do you know that's me? Don't lose it. If God has broken through, he's given you that little bit of sight there. Don't let it go, because that's freedom and that's life. Inability to see. Secondly, unwillingness to see. Now, this can be ably demonstrated, unwillingness to see. If you look at the situation of, let's say, a husband and a wife, and the husband is demonstrating shot by shot a game of golf he's played, or he's been to a footy match, and blow by blow, because that's normally what happens in a footy match, he describes what's happened. And you can see the pain in the wife's eyes. You can see it. And he carries on for a good half hour. He's unwilling to see because he wants to share. And before you laugh too much, ladies, it's can we just go into one more shop? And you can see the pain in your husband's eyes. But you say to him, "You do want me to look lovely for that party, don't you?" And And you can see it, and you could be the means of his healing, but no, into the shop you go. Or maybe someone's sitting at one of these tables at the end of a service and their head is down and there's a little tear trickling down, and you are walking away from them like this. It's like, if I don't see it, I don't have to do anything about it. I want to go home. I'm hungry. They look miserable. That could be half an hour. Unwillingness to see. We refuse to see the boredom, the pain, the need. Because what would happen if we did see? To see would have an impact. To see would have a cost. And there is selfishness we see in this passage. There's a power struggle between the religious leaders of the day and Jesus. They wanted to be top dogs. They were jealous. They wanted to come first. They didn't want to see. I was involved in a concert a few years back, and at the end of it, I sat down with a guy. He'd seen a clear presentation of the gospel. He knew in his heart that it was right. He was really interested, but there was a barrier. And I said, look, we're not getting anywhere, are we? And he said, no. I said, what's the problem? He said, if I admit that this is true, then I'll have to change my life. And I don't want to. And that was it. And that was the end. For that day at least. He was so afraid of what he might lose that he lost so much more. He was unwilling to see, so he couldn't see. For the religious leaders too, they couldn't see an amazing miracle. They couldn't see the wonder of a poor man's needs being met because it didn't happen in their way. So he became a case study instead of a person. I wonder if that happens in our churches. I wonder how often we lose sight of the wonder and the mystery of God because of the traditions we have. I wonder how often we are blind to the needs of others. And then there's stubbornness. I mean, I think the man's argument is quite compelling. The man who's been set free. We know God doesn't listen to sinners. And here he is. He's healed me completely. And they go, you are. That's what they do. They just say, what do you know? You're stupid. You're a sinner. You're blind. I mean, that's really intellectually thought through, isn't it, that? Whatever the evidence was, that they couldn't change. There was stubbornness. And that's a struggle we have in the world and the church. When all else fails, if we're confronted with where we're wrong, we just say, how dare you lecture us? You're not perfect yourself anyway, are you? And then there's fear of people. Do you notice what the parents say? Ask him. You ask him, he's of age. Because they were afraid. They were afraid of the cost. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose all of their status by simply saying, yeah, we know that Jesus healed our son. And one of the greatest reasons people lose sight of God is that they fear people. Sometimes those people are religious leaders. Often they're powerful and influential in the secular world. People who want to please friends or family or peer group. People who don't want to be thought of as uncool or geeks or whatever. We're easy targets. But our concerns for what people think of us take us from what's more important, what God thinks of us. And when we stand in front of God and we just say to him, sorry, I didn't really live for you or take a stand for you, but I didn't want my mates to think I was a wimp. It's not going to sound good, is it? It's not a compelling argument, is it? And maybe you're a young person or a young couple now, and you are shaped more by your social environment than by your faith. Maybe you're a guy at work, and the way you run your life doesn't square up with what you say you believe. Maybe you're a woman, and you've got a circle of friends, and the things you talk about and the things you do, they just don't square up with who you know you are in Jesus. There's a fear of people more than God. And that blinds you to the truth. Instead of thinking about how God wants you to be, you're afraid of the reactions of people around you if you are like that. And you end up listening to and longing for their approval more than God's approval. And that keeps you from serving God with an undivided heart. I believe that's a word for someone today. So you've got an unwillingness to see, an inability to see, and finally an inability to perceive blindness. You can't see when you are blind. Which is exemplified in the back of cars when people are having a race to see who can see the seaside first. And the amount of times kids see the sea when you've hardly left your backyard. It's exemplified by my Auntie Anne, who is going very, very blind at the moment. And she can see scarcely anything without her glasses, but she refuses to wear them because she's not going blind. And she goes up her local town and she sees people that she's known for 60 years and they say, "Hello, Anne, it's lovely to see you." And she says, "I don't know you. I've never met you before in my life." And they go, "It's Shirley, Anne. We were at school together. I'm afraid you're sadly mistaken. I don't recognize you," she says. Pretending you can see when you can't. It's a dangerous place to be. If we know, if we can acknowledge that we can't see, that protects us and helps us. Because in our weakness, we can look for help and strength. If we think we can see well, then we're in a worse position. Because we put ourselves and others in danger. It's interesting that the Pharisees throughout this are talking about what they know all the time. We know this man is not from God. We know this man's a sinner. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. You were steeped in sin at birth. They knew the law, but it turned out that they knew scarcely anything because it took them away from Jesus. Whereas the healed man, who knows only Jesus, has had an experience with God that all of that scholarly interrogation can't refute. I read a little article by an eminent professor. And his summation of miracles went like this. "Miracles can't happen. The Gospels contain miracles. Therefore, the Gospels are inaccurate and unreliable." How can you have so much education and be so foolish? He comes to the right conclusion if he's using the right premise. But because he isn't, he's in a mess. But he thinks he can see when he can't. So he's not looking for a cure to his blindness. Can I take the other mic? Because this one's becoming a distraction, I think. Thanks. Shall I carry on talking while you walk up?
That's a lovely walk.
Thank you. Lovely. A leading cleric during the time Stalin was liquidating millions in Canterbury spoke of him as bringing in the kingdom of Christ. Being blind but thinking you can see has disastrous consequences for others too. Jesus told a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Jesus said, "I've come to judge the world. I've come to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they can see that they are blind." He said, "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all distinctions clear, so that those who've never seen will see, and those who've made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." John says, "God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." The measuring stick is Jesus, how we respond to him, whether we believe in him, which means belief worked out in our daily lives. Is there any blindness for us? What's the cure, if there is? The first thing is admitting our condition. Coming to Jesus today and owning up to those areas where we're blind.
unable to see, where we struggle to grasp and understand and apply things, and to ask the Holy Spirit's power, where we're unwilling to see, where we struggle to face up to issues because they're painful or costly, where we thought we could see, where we thought we got it, but we're beginning to realize that we didn't. Admitting our condition, acknowledging our need, facing up to the fact we can't do it on our own, we can't bring about healing ourselves, and that placing our trust in anyone will inevitably lead to our disappointment, and coming to Jesus and simply asking for him to heal us, to forgive us, to shine light in dark places, to help us see and understand like we've never done before by the Holy Spirit's power, to receive from him what only he can give. Jesus is about bringing revelation. And there are, as we were praying this morning earlier, the most important stuff you can't see because it's in the spiritual dimension. The stuff we can see, that'll fade away. The God stuff, the kingdom stuff, that will last forever. And if the only way you can see spiritual reality is through the Holy Spirit, then do we not need to be constantly open to him and asking him to bring revelation into our lives? When we pray for people, and maybe they've been stuck and struggling in their lives for years and years and years and years and years, if we go in with all of our experience and go, oh, I know what this looks like, we can have hours doing that. But if we listen to God and he puts his finger on something, then people can be set free. Revelation. Jesus brought revelation. He opened spiritual eyes. He opened physical eyes. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and to do those same things. And I want to tell you, as someone who's had over 20 years in the ministry, it's probably 25, but I don't want to think about that, that the older I get, the more I am not drawn to relying on my experience, the more I am drawn to having the kind of helplessness of a little child and just saying day by day, Jesus, what do you want me to do? So as we're praying for people, saying, Lord, what do you want to show us? To, as Jesus is no longer with us, saying, what do you want me to do for you? To say on his behalf, as someone who is his representative, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Where do we need healing? Where do we need light? Have you been focused on the wrong stuff and it's consumed you? Have you not forgiven and there's still darkness in your life? Are you afraid of what you might lose? Unwilling to see and so can't see? Have you lost sight of the wonder and mystery of God through just your own preferences or traditions? Do you fear people more than God? But there's another thing. Through the Spirit, we've got Jesus in us. Yes? I want to make sure you're with me so that when the next bit comes, you can't argue with it. Through the Spirit, we've got Jesus in us. And he was the light of the world, wasn't he? And Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus, the light of the world, calls us the light of the world. As we share him and his love in the Spirit's power through word and action. And Christian living is not a negative thing. We are not defined by all the bad things we don't do. Which is very often how Christian living looks. We get rid of all the stuff that we might possibly like because it's probably sinful. And there we are, sitting on a couch, nowhere to go, nothing to do. Got rid of all the bad stuff, nothing left. Well, I really want to be like that. Whereas the message of the kingdom is, you're so full of the good stuff, there isn't room for any of the bad stuff. It's the other way around. It's time to let that light shine. It's time to be so full of kingdom and so full of Jesus that the other stuff, it just isn't an issue. Now, this is so it's excited me so much, it's even woken Ian Cooper up. And I promised him that if he went to sleep, I'd just raise it up a little bit, and it seems to have worked. Higher. But do you get it? It's time to actually not be in the box, shielding our precious light so that it doesn't go out. It's not going to go out. Because Holy Spirit fuel burns bright. It's time to shine. You won't even have time to think about the stuff that you aren't doing anymore. Because you won't miss it, because this stuff's better. And for some of you, that's a very, very clear challenge. It's time to let your light shine. Maybe for some this morning. If you need healing, pray. Let's pray for healing. If you need prayer for power and revelation in your life, let's pray for it. If you need prayer for forgiveness, let's pray for it. But someone, or more than one, God woke me up several times in the night with this word, so you better respond to it because I've lost sleep over it. And this is it. And you'll know if it's you. I think the word specifically, one of the words, is a clear word. God wants you to be real. And the other word is authentic in your faith. To stop pretending to be something that you're not, so he can set you free to become all he wants you to be. And there's a real sense that you'll know that if that's you. You're pretending to have a level of faith, whereas inside you are struggling. You may be fearful. What you present is not who you are. And God wants you to be real and authentic in your faith. He wants what it looks like and what it is like to be the same. And he wants the one to catch up with the other. And specifically, I want all eyes to be closed now. And if that word is you, I want you to respond to it, because I believe God wants to set you free this morning. So as all eyes are closed, if you receive that word as being for you, that you know you're not being real, authentic, but you want to be, and you want to be set free, will you stand now, please? I can say it's a woman. And I can say one of the things that will help you to know it's you is that you are often consumed with irrational fear, which is probably keeping you from responding even now. Okay, let's pray. Lord, want to thank you for the amazing truth that you can help us to see things that it's impossible to see without you. I want to thank you that the kingdom is more real than anything else we will ever see. That what's happening in heavenly places is more real than what we see on the earth. And pray, Lord, that you'd help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end of our faith, the completer of our faith. Pray, Lord, that you'll give us increasing revelation. Where we can't see, that you'll help us see. Where we're not willing to see, that we'll become willing to see. Where we're realizing our blindness, that we'll bring that to you. And we praise you, that you are the light of the world. And we ask you to shine in us and to shine through us. And ask that you'll give us the courage to get out there and stand on those hills and bring warmth and bring light to people. In Jesus' name, amen.